Come before you to thank you for another day that you've given us. Lord, it seems like these days, weeks, months, and years they're rapidly speeding by. It's not going to be long, and we're all going to be with you. And Lord, I just pray for this morning, for those on the line, those who might be listening on the website, that you would speak to us mightily through your Spirit. Father, there's things that we always need to learn out of your word. And God, I just pray this morning is not any different from any other day. And we ask, Father, speak to us. Lord, I pray a special prayer to you that everyone on this line will listen and not be involved with anything else through this teaching. Not working on something or doing anything, but God, you see them. I'm trusting you, Lord, to have them just listen intently and learn these things that we're going to study in these few verses. And Father, I do pray that everybody mutes their phone as I hear noise going on. And Father, I want to thank you for your goodness to us in our lives. We lift this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message, Fullness of the Spirit. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to cover verses 18 to 21. An elderly man lay in a hospital with his wife of 55 years sitting at his bedside. "Is that you, Ethel, at my side again?" he whispered. "Yes, dear," she answered. He softly said to her, "Remember years ago, when I was in the veterans hospital, you were with me then. You were with me when we lost everything in a fire. And Ethel, when we were poor, you stuck with me then too." The man sighed and said, "I tell you, Ethel, I think you're bad luck." Well, in our study this morning, Paul is going to deal with the relationships of life. He'll show us how life in Christ can bring a little heaven to your home. Charles H. Spurgeon said, "When home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element." The trouble is, many homes are not governed by God's word. Even homes where the family claims to be professing Christians, and the consequences are literally off the scale. Instead of angels being guests in some homes, it seems that demons actually rule there. I mean, too many marriages end in divorce court, and nobody really knows how many husbands and wives are emotionally divorced, even though they live under the same roof. We hear of too many homes being an outpost of hell, instead of a place of paradise and a place of refuge. One time Charles Spurgeon said to his students, "When you talk about heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly glory. When you talk about hell, your everyday face will do." Paul tells us the only answer is God the Holy Spirit. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in harmony as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employers and employees. The unity of God's people, Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, has to be a part of our daily living if we want to experience or enjoy any harmony on this earth in this life. So let's go ahead and look at verses 18 to 21. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Being filled with the Spirit is God's command. He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The command is plural. It applies to every one of us as Christians, not just as certain individuals in the body of Christ. It's speaking in the present tense, meaning keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. It's an experience we should constantly be enjoying, not just when we come to church or hang out with other Christians. The word fill has nothing to do with contents or quantity. In the Bible, to be filled means controlled by. Controlled by. You're continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what life would be like if every born-again believer was 24/7 controlled by the Holy Spirit? We have in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." They were filled with wrath. It means they were controlled by wrath. And because of that, they tried to kill Jesus. In Acts 13, verse 45, we read, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." The Jews were filled with envy. Well, it means they were controlled by, you guessed it, envy. Because of it, they came against the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. You see, to be filled with the Spirit means to constantly be controlled by the Spirit in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will. When you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were immediately baptized by God's Spirit into the body of Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now we understand this baptism is a once and for all experience, and it takes place when we were converted, when we became a born-again believer, when we accepted Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, where it says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, the believers were baptized by the Spirit. It was the beginning of the formation of the body of Christ. But I also want you to notice, they were filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You see, this filling gave them power to witness for Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "Now the speaking in tongues, it wasn't the heavenly language. Everybody was saying that they were hearing the apostles speak in their own language. So it was just a different language that they were speaking in. In Acts chapter 2, the Jewish believers were baptized by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentile believers had the same experience. Well, this is where we have the forming of the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile born-again believers giving their life to Christ. So we don't see anywhere in Scripture this baptism ever repeated. That baptism is made personal when you put your faith and trust in Christ. At that time, the Holy Spirit enters in to make you a member of the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Spirit means I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means my body belongs to Christ. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness for Christ. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We have the accounts of the apostles experiencing repeated fillings after that first experience at Pentecost. Paul, the apostle, he experienced this filling and he related it to the Spirit's fullness that is also being needed in the home. So if our homes are to be a heaven on earth, each one of us must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You have to be. If you're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to control you, then I got personal, brotherly word for you. Shut up and don't say nothing. Because all you're going to do is cause an argument and a fight. Well, it brings up the question, how can a person tell whether or not he or she is filled with the Spirit? How can you tell? Well, Paul shares with us three evidences of the fullness of the Spirit in the life of the believer. The first one, they are joyful. They are joyful, verse 19. Secondly, they are thankful, verse 20. And third, they are submissive, verses 21 to 33. You see, the home can be an awesome place if every person in that family is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's being joyful, thankful, and submissive. Well, let's look at this. The first evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, joyful, verse 19. According to Galatians 5:22, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Having joy as a Christian is not something that causes our emotions to go up and then fall like a thermometer when circumstances and things change in our home. Having joy as a Christian means you know what you're experiencing God is going to deal with. He's going to deal with. Also, through it, you're going to stay cool, collective, and confident. Everything, as a good brother of mine says, will be groovy. In spite of the circumstances around you, you can have joy even in the midst of pain and suffering. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Paul says this kind of joy is not a thermometer, but a thermostat. A thermometer can rise and fall with circumstances, but a thermostat determines the spiritual temperature of the circumstances. I love the way Paul put it in Philippians 4:11. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Can you say that this morning? Can you say that? Whatever state that you are in, you can be content. Well, to illustrate this joy, he used the picture of the drunkenness in verse 18 where he said, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, if you're an ex-drunk like I was, you know the difference between the two. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, verse 13 and 15, through 15, when the believers at Pentecost were filled with the Spirit, everyone accused them of what? Being drunk with wine. There was such a joy about them. The unbelievers could think of no other comparison than that these guys are loaded, man. They're loaded. Well, we can learn some practical lessons from the two. To begin with, the drunk is under the control of another force because, of course, alcohol is actually a depressant. He feels a sense of release because, for the moment, all his troubles are gone. The drunk's not ashamed to express himself, and he doesn't hide what's going on in his life. Dude is a walking encyclopedia with his life. But look at this picture of the believer who is filled with the Spirit. God controls his life. And because God does, he experiences such a deep joy, he's not afraid to express himself to the glory of God. The drunk is out of control because the alcohol is affecting his brain. The believer, he or she experiences an incredible self-control because God is in control. not them. You see, self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. And besides that, 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." If you've ever been in a Pentecostal church, you see them barking and rolling on the floor and running down the aisles, and they're saying, "I can't help it. It's just the Holy Spirit." Well, Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 14:32 that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, you can chill that. You can slow it down. See, when you're running around and you're doing all that, you're bringing attention to yourself and God loses the glory. God will not share his glory with anybody. He has to get all the glory. I can control. If I'm going to speak in tongues or if I'm going to do something like that, I can control it. It doesn't get all wacky and crazy. People are going to think you're mad, like it says here in 1 Corinthians 14, that you're crazy. Well, you have the mind and the willpower to stop or continue in what you want to say or do. You see, the drunk makes a fool of himself. But the believer who is filled with the Spirit, or shall I say, operating in the Spirit, he or she glorifies God and is willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. The drunk calls attention to himself. The believer who is filled with the Spirit is a witness for Jesus Christ. It's not hard to live or work with someone who is filled with the Spirit. It's always joyful. It's a joy. They seem to always have a song in their heart. It's amazing. Psalm 42 verse 8 says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." In spite of pain and shame, Paul and Silas were able to sing praises to God in the joint, man. I mean, they were locked down tighter than the skin on a golf ball. You ever peel the skin off a golf ball and see all those rubber bands tightly woven? Here they are in jail. Acts 16, verse 25. And they're singing. The result? The conversion of the jailer and his family. You know, I've learned in my years of walking with the Lord, Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, man, they enjoy hanging out together. They love it. They experience a sense of joyful oneness in the Lord. Well, the second evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, verse 20, thankfulness. Let me ask you a question. Are you always giving thanks? Especially when it comes to your home. Someone defined the home as the place where we are treated the best and complain the most. Does that ring any bells? Marriage counselors tell us taking each other for granted is one of the main causes of marital problems. Well, being thankful to God for each other is the secret of a happy home. And it's only through the Holy Spirit we can really be thankful. It's by having a grateful heart, because a grateful person realizes they are enriched because of others. You know what? It's also a mark of humility. There are those who think the world owes them something. It's people like that who are never thankful for anything. Never are. Those who have a thankful heart, they're usually humble, because their heart gladly acknowledges God in everything. We see that in James chapter 1, verse 17. At times we are grateful for things. Well, Paul is telling us the secret of having joy. Be thankful for all things at all times. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. You probably knew I was going to bring this up. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's hard to be thankful in times of pain or suffering, in times of frustration, in times of not knowing what to do. I know each one of you have been there. You could be there today. But I want you to keep this in mind. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote these words, and yet the guy was thankful for what God was doing in him and for him. How can you be thankful in prison? I did prison ministry for 15 to 17 years. How can you be thankful? I mean, here the guy was locked down in a cell, and at times he couldn't receive visitors, and he was still joyful. You see, when you find yourself in a tough situation, maybe between a rock and a hard place, begin giving thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, it will keep your heart from complaining. It'll keep you from worrying or doing something that will hurt you later, that will come back to bite you big time later. Don't ever give the enemy an opportunity to rip off your joy. The devil moves in when you start to complain. Remember that next time you're going to complain. But when you change your attitude, when you begin to be thankful, the Holy Spirit will defeat the devil and he'll bring glory to the Lord. You know what happens next? Are you ready for this? You will experience peace, joy, and be thankful to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "We all tend to prescribe the answers to our prayers. We think God can come in only one way. But Scripture teaches us God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. Yet, it's a fundamental principle in the life and walk of faith that we must always be prepared for the unexpected when we are dealing with God." God has this. I mean, you know it, you hear it, and there's times that you could be in, maybe right now, where you're thinking, does God really have this? There's something else I got to do. I know I got to do something. I got to help God out. Don't help God out. All you're going to do is delay and prolong what God ultimately is going to do. Next time, we're going to look at the third evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. You're going to love this one. It's that S word, submissive. As we finish chapter 5. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us, Lord. And I pray for everyone that's listening, everyone that is following through in this incredible book, the book of Ephesians. Father, show them how to walk by faith. Show us how to trust you, God, with everything that we have. Because it is all yours. And all you're doing is preparing us for the real life we're going to have for all eternity. It's boot camp. It's boot camp. And yet every day we fail and fall short. God, forgive us. Use us tremendously for your kingdom and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.